There is so much misunderstanding about God and the Bible and certainly eternity. I was driving back from St. Louis last Thursday where I had a high-level meeting with the St. Louis Cardinals organization. Anyway, when I was driving back, there was a country song that came on, and I've heard this song, I'm sure, countless times, but the words, for some reason, struck me this time. Now, for the record, it's the typical sad country song. The guy has made an absolute mess out of his life. And one section of the lyrics say the following: Lord, I'd love to see my mom and daddy, and what I'd give to hold that boy of mine. I'd get down on my knees and say I'm sorry if I could go back just one more time. And then there's a pause, and it gets worse. But I killed a man in Houston when he caught me with his wife. I told the preacher man to leave me alone when he came to read my rights. And he said, son, when you leave that way, you can never come back. A soul won't roll on a torn up track. All through eternity, you'll roam alone. Because when you leave that way, you can never go home. Wow. That's a sad song, isn't it? But listen, it's not true. That's not true. What I mean is, even with what the man in the song did, there's an opportunity for redemption. Did you get that? There's an opportunity for redemption. Even with what he did, he could still find forgiveness. There's a lot of misunderstanding, isn't there, about God, the Bible, and eternity. Nowhere has this become clearer than in the recent remarks from President Trump. What I'm going to say is not political at all, so everybody catch your breath. It's about faith. And the truth of the matter is, I wish that I had the opportunity to speak to the president about this. You probably have seen the interview. You've read his words. He was talking about what he's trying to do related to ending the war in Ukraine. And this is what he said, and I'll quote. He said, I want to try and get to heaven if possible. I'm hearing I'm not doing well. I hear I'm really at the bottom of the totem pole. I'm sure you won't get any letters about that phrase. But if I can get to heaven, this will be one of the reasons. Well, like the country song that I quoted from just a moment ago, this too is a sad sentiment. I'm not picking on the president at all. Please understand that. I'm saying, because you know he's got 100 million other people standing in line to do that. What I'm saying is, if he does get to heaven, it will not be because of what he does with Russia and Ukraine, but rather it will be because of what he does with Jesus. The guy in the country song, the man who committed adultery and then killed a man, could get to heaven if he received the gift of forgiveness from God through Jesus. President Trump can get to heaven too if he receives the gift of forgiveness from God through Jesus. And listen, you can go to heaven too if you receive the gift of God through Jesus. Through believing, you experience belonging. Believing and belonging. Acceptance. Acceptance. Everybody I know wants to be accepted. Isn't that true? And the place to which you most need to be accepted is among the people who believe in Jesus and belong to Him. You see, we get it. We get it because we've all wanted the same thing. We too have wanted to be accepted. So that's what I want to talk with you about this morning, mainly being accepted, of course, by God. So, accepted. We're in Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to read together beginning with verse 1, Ephesians 1, verse 1. I'll invite you to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. The Apostle Paul writes as follows: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Thank you so very much. You may be seated. Accepted. Well, let me remind you that next week we'll have the privilege of hearing from the executive director of our Missouri Baptist Convention, Dr. Wes Fowler. Dr. Fowler is doing a great job at the helm of Missouri Baptists, and he is a great preacher you'll appreciate, and I'm certainly looking forward to the opportunity to hear him here next Sunday morning. Then the following week, we're going to begin a verse-by-verse study through the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. More on that later. But before we get to the four main points this morning, I want to take you down one brief detour, and this sets the foundation for everything that is to follow this morning. Here it is. The ways of God are counterintuitive. The ways of God are counterintuitive. The issue with President Trump and countless others as it relates to God is that people think they have to do something in order to earn their favor, earn their standing with God. They think that being saved from God's wrath and being given eternal life is dependent upon something based on their effort. And I'm telling you, it's not. Now, I know that's counterintuitive because we are Americans, after all. We have that built into our fiber and our fabric. We sort of pull ourselves up by the proverbial bootstraps. We think if we're going to get something, we have to do something, but that's not the case with all of this. By definition, counterintuitive simply means contrary to intuition or to common sense expectations, but often nevertheless true. It may seem like it shouldn't be true, but in fact it is. Seems like it isn't, but in fact it is. We think we have to do something. We think our standing with God depends on us. I know it's counterintuitive, but the truth is it's all up to God. Yes, we receive God's gift. We have to receive God's gift. But it is God himself who gives us the desire to repent and trust in Jesus in the first place. God's ways are counterintuitive. The last shall be first, the least shall be the greatest. It's nothing we earn, but rather it's all God's gift. The ways of God are counterintuitive. Now, with that being said, I want you to know that I dealt with so many people in just the last week or so that I felt like needed just a word of encouragement, that as I prayed about preaching this week, I sensed I simply needed to offer you guys that, just give you some encouragement. And then as I thought about what is the greatest thing, the greatest need of humanity, it's really acceptance by God. It's not just food or clothing or companionship, as important as those things are. You can be accepted. That's my encouragement to you this morning. You can be accepted. If I had really just one sermon left to preach, if I knew I was going to preach just one more time, I would preach something along these lines. It's that important. It is the ravishing result of the gospel's work. You can be accepted. Now, those of you that follow me on social media, first of all, I'm sorry. Secondly, I said I hope would be the most encouraging sermon I've preached, and I hope that to be true. I'm not saying it's good, but it's going to be encouraging anyway, I hope. I don't care what you did last night or last year, you can be accepted. I don't care if you're single or married or divorced, you can be accepted. I don't care if you spent last night in debauchery and yesterday afternoon at the dispensary, you can be accepted. I don't care if you opted to hang out with Jack Daniels instead of Jesus Christ yesterday, you can be accepted. Whatever you can name as the worst thing you have ever done in your life, it is not more powerful than the grace of God. We don't care what label the rest of the world puts on you. By the grace of God, you can wear the label accepted. Accepted. Four main thoughts, and you'll be home in time to watch the Royals beat the Tigers at 1:10. But pay attention, and I mean that, because some of you really do need what we're going to say this morning. Number one, we are accepted because of God's choosing. We are accepted because of God's choosing. Let's pick up now with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. We are accepted because of God's choosing. Paul begins this letter in typical fashion of a prolonged blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is to be blessed, or God is to be praised, because he is the one who does the blessing. And right at the top of the list, right at the top of all the things with which we are blessed, the reason for our blessing God is the fact that God chose us. For reasons we'll never comprehend, God chose us. We are accepted because of God's choosing. The beautiful doctrine of election is not to be feared, but rather to be celebrated. It is most certainly not a cause for arrogance. It's a cause for gratitude, unless you think, oh great, Ken is talking about an exclusive club into which I would never be invited. I'm telling you this morning, you are invited. The fact that you're here, hearing the Word of God preached related to this important topic, is a demonstration that God is inviting you to be accepted by Him. Isn't that beautiful? If you want to be accepted, you can be. If you want to be saved, as we often say, you can be. And you can be simply because of God's choosing. Here's the irony in this. You wouldn't even want to be chosen if God didn't choose you. Now you say, Ken, do you understand that? And I'm going to say, absolutely not. I can't comprehend that. Paul says that God the Father chose those who belong to Jesus even before the foundation of the world, before time, before creation, before history. If you belong to Jesus, you were chosen by God all the way back then. And our being chosen is not due to our merit. It's not because we're good, and it's not even because we might be getting better. It's due to, as Paul reminds us, God's purpose. So be grateful. Don't try to figure it all out. You can't. Just flesh it all out day after day, living in grateful praise to the God of the universe who sought you, found you, and chose you for himself. So we are accepted because of God's choosing. Secondly, not only we are accepted because of God's choosing, but we are accepted because of God's love. We are accepted because of God's love. Look with me, please, now beginning with verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. We are accepted because of God's love. The idea of predestination or being chosen isn't the end in itself. It's not the be-all, end-all, as they say. God's purpose in this regard is that those who are chosen are adopted into His family through the finished work of Christ. Adoption was common. If you know anything about history, you know that adoption was common in the Greco-Roman world. Those who were adopted became heirs of the family estate. They were full-fledged members of the family, and they would be heirs of the family's estate. That's what Paul is saying here. In love, God predestined us. We are accepted because of God's love. It's not based on our goodness, our giftedness, our generosity, or our greatness. It's due to God's love. Now, everybody listen carefully for a moment. You need to hear this. God loves you. Man, isn't that good? God loves you. In fact, the reason you're here in this place this morning hearing about acceptance is because, guess what? God loves you. Now, I know this may be hard for some of you, many of you perhaps, because you've had a hard life. Maybe you had an especially difficult childhood and you missed out on having parents that told you and then showed you they loved you. I am so sorry about that. I really am. And I know that those kinds of life experiences make it hard for us to be receptive of the goodness from others. I'm sorry, but even if you've not felt loved before, I'm telling you, God loves you. God loves you. In fact, you and I cannot begin to fathom the greatness of God's great love. Now, I want to tread very carefully here, okay? My parents, the husband and wife who raised me, my parents were my biological parents. But I often wondered as a kid what it would be like, what it would have been like to be adopted. And I know that that can bring a myriad of thoughts and feelings, and I'm certain there can be some angst, great angst, in fact, and maybe feelings that are even hard to articulate. But I thought about this. When my mother got pregnant with me, if she was going to give birth, she had no choice but to give birth to me. Now, wasn't she the lucky one? But logically, if a child is adopted, while there may be a tangled backstory, and I'm not trying to minimize that at all, it's a beautiful thing because that child is ultimately chosen. The parents choose that child. Out of all of the human beings in the world, that child is chosen. Now, why does that happen? Typically, because of love. Parents desire to give a child a good home, some good opportunities, a life filled with love. An adopted child is accepted by parents. Now, again, I know that there are challenges, but I trust you see what I'm getting at. What a beautiful thought to know that one is chosen, adopted into a family. I don't often use the King James Version, but I love the King James Version rendering of verse 6. It says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. The modern translations will have "Beloved" capitalized because he's talking about in Jesus. As a Christian, we are accepted in the Beloved. That's a beautiful phrase, isn't it? Accepted in the Beloved. Now, that acceptance doesn't always mean that you'll have, as my high school teacher used to say, blue skies, green lights, and smooth sailing. Sometimes life will still be hard, very hard, in fact. I shared with you just last week about a time in my life when things were really difficult and the encouragement that I received from my faith hero, Dr. Adrian Rogers, and how I believe God used that to help get me through some really hard times and keep me going. If you missed last week, and I don't often do this, in fact, I don't know that I ever have, but go back and watch the last part of the sermon, just the story part. If you watch from the beginning, you'll fall asleep. But check out the end, because that's where the story is. But I want to take a moment and read the letter to you that Dr. Rogers sent to me, and I want you to think about how much this had to encourage me. I had a conversation with him on a street corner in St. Louis, and then I wrote him, and he responded. He gave correspondence back. And Dr. Rogers was saying to me what I'm trying to say to you, and that is simply this: you're accepted. You're accepted. So I want you to listen to this, and I want you to think about how you can encourage somebody to understand that in Christ, they're accepted. So this is dated July 22nd, 2002. Dear Ken, Adrian Rogers got my name. I read your letter after having been away on a week of vacation. I read your letter late on a Monday afternoon, and it set my heart afire. Just going to stop there for a moment. I set Adrian Rogers' heart on fire. Let's go home, okay? Thank God for the work that he has done in your life. If you were a corporation, I would want to buy stock in you. I mean, I can go on to heaven now, man. May God continue to anoint you, Ken. Be faithful and build on a firm foundation. Stay true to Christ and the Word, and the fruit will come. There will be opposition, but don't worry about that. It only proves that you are on the right track. You can't know, you simply cannot know what that meant to me. If you're ever in Memphis, let me know so we can have some heart-to-heart fellowship. I love your church letterhead. Did you guys catch that? Adrian Rogers knew my name, wanted to buy stock in me, and loved my letterhead. It is great. God is love. Jesus is wonderful. In his dear name, Adrian Rogers. Can you encourage somebody and let them know they're accepted like he did to me? I think you can. Who might that be? So we are accepted because of God's choosing. We are accepted because of God's love. Number three, we are accepted because of God's grace. We are accepted because of God's grace. Look with me, please, now beginning with verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. We have acceptance. We are accepted because of God's grace. We're accepted because of his grace that he lavished upon us. And I would be remiss if I didn't mention something about the phrase, through his blood. I know that that's not sophisticated in today's world, but you cannot have a bloodless Christianity. You can't. We're accepted because of God's grace. We're redeemed. And the redemption we have is in him, that is, in the beloved, that is, in Christ. The word for redemption in verse 7 in the Greek language indicates release or liberation, liberation from imprisonment, liberation from captivity. And this redemption occurs as the forgiveness of our trespasses, as Paul notes. So what does all that mean? It means that if you repent and believe in Jesus, you're liberated. You've been set free. You're free. You don't stay in the prison of your sin anymore. That's why I don't believe that people should carry labels they've been given in their worst moments once they're redeemed. If you're a Christian who committed adultery, you're not an adulterer. you're forgiven. If you're a Christian who previously had been guilty of stealing something, you're not a thief. You've been forgiven. If you're a Christian who has been a drunk, you're not a drunkard. You're forgiven. That's one place, by the way, where I part company with Alcoholics Anonymous. If you were an alcoholic and you gave that to Jesus, you may have a bent toward all that. But that's not who you are. I think one of the ploys of the enemy is to keep Christians thinking they have to be defined by labels given to them in their worst moments. Aren't you glad that we don't have to wear like a name tag that says what our worst sin ever was? But here's the thing. Some of you guys still wear that. It's not visible. It's not visible to everybody, but some of you guys still wear that. Would you peel that off and then put a label on there that says, accepted, accepted, accepted in the beloved, Paul says. In this room alone today, we have former alcoholics, former adulterers, former thieves, former liars, former just about any sin you can imagine. And listen carefully, when we come to Jesus with all of our sin, what does he say? Say it with me. Accepted. But none of this forgiveness and acceptance is due to our goodness. It's all a gift that comes from God. I love the story of the old Lutheran pastor on his deathbed. I know that sounds awful. Anyway, as he lay there dying, his wife leaned in gently and asked, "Honey, are you certain you're going to heaven?" And without hesitation, he said, "Yes, absolutely certain." Surprised, she pressed him further, "How do you know?" He smiled and said, "Because I cannot recall a single good thing I've ever done." That's the kind of confidence that comes not from looking inward at our record, but from banking on every ounce of our hope on God's grace. So we are accepted because of God's choosing. We are accepted because of God's love. We are accepted because of God's grace. Fourthly and finally, we are accepted because of God's Son. We are accepted because of God's Son. Look with me, please, now. At verse 9 and following, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The mystery has now been made known, Paul reminds us. The plan of redemption, what everybody all those years, generation after generation after generation, everything they'd been looking forward to was now being made known in Christ. The plan of redemption for humanity comes, it occurs through Jesus. And in this Jesus, all things are united. All of history had been leading to him. Everything was pointing that direction. He is the plan in the fullness of time. It is Jesus who makes possible everything that is good. We're accepted through God's Son. We're accepted because of God's Son. Now listen, it is good to be accepted, but frankly, it feels good to be accepted. Doesn't it? Don't you want to be accepted? Yeah, me too. I was in Nashville last week for a meeting of the Lifeway Board of Trustees. 2 days, good meetings. Lunchtime came around, and I'm still new on the board. And so they don't know me well. They've not been exposed yet to my winsome personality. Anyway, I got my plate and I watched as the tables filled. There were people who'd been on the board 7 years together. They'd had a lot of meetings over those years together. There were people who knew each other well. There were even some whose spouses came along to the meetings with them. All these people that knew one another. And then there was me. I'm new. So I walked up to a table where I saw a couple of open chairs and I said, "Is this taken?" Now, just so you know, I was transported in that moment back to the early 1970s when, as a kindergartner, wearing a shirt that looked much like this sport coat today, with all of the awkwardness that accompanies a human being, I said the very same thing to a group of kids at the lunch table at Pittsman School in Cahokia, Illinois. Some of you guys can relate. The kids at school accepted me. I don't know for sure why, but they did. But listen, the trustees at the Lifeway meeting, they accepted me. And I do know why. They accepted me because of their character. It's their commitment. They're Christians. It's who they are. They accepted me not because of who I am, but rather because of who they are. Now, cross this bridge with me. You're all invited to come to the proverbial lunchroom where God is seated. God has invited you. Remember that. And if you accept his invitation as you approach the table, I promise you, regardless of who has rejected you, God will accept you. Again, not because of who you are, but rather because of who he is. Remember what we read to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Because of Jesus, you're accepted in the beloved, regardless of who or what may have rejected you here on earth. I want you to know, through repentance and faith, you are accepted by God in heaven. Accepted. I love the story about the great G. Campbell Morgan. If you don't know, he was one of the greatest preachers of a previous era. He was pastor at the great Westminster Chapel in London for two different periods of time. He was the pastor there from 1904 to 1919, and then he came back and served from 1934 to 1944, or 1933 to 1943. And he served as the mentor to another pastor who would become a renowned pastor, a man by the name of Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones. G. Campbell Morgan was also a professor for some 14 years at Biola in Los Angeles. He was also the president of Chess Hunt College in Cambridge. So he was a very effective leader, a very successful man. But before all of that success, G. Campbell Morgan was one of 150 young men who sought entrance into the Wesleyan ministry in 1888. He had passed the written exam to get in, but he faced the test of giving a trial sermon in front of a panel. When the results were released, G. Campbell Morgan's name was among the 105 who were rejected. He wired his father with just one word: rejected. And then he sat down and wrote in his diary, "Very dark everything seems, still he knoweth best." The reply to his wire came back rather quickly. It read, "Rejected on earth, accepted in heaven, Dad." Now, change the word dad to God. And if we've trusted in Jesus, that's a correspondence we've all been given. Rejected on earth, accepted in heaven, God.